Good morning. I'll be honest with you, it's a little weird being back. And part of that reason is that when Katie and I left here about 14 months ago or so, we had no idea where we were going. We had never been to New York, and so the first time we ever pulled up in New York was in a U-Haul with all of our belongings. We had never met anybody from the church, and so the first time we met anybody from the church was when they were helping us unpack our U-Haul and throw everything into our house. And so just over that time that we've had to spend with them, I mean, my family's all in Florida, Katie's family's all in Tennessee, and so that church really became our family. And what we saw with that church is also what we saw when we became a part of Vintage. Like I said, we had no family here, and our community group became our family. And so now we're able to go up to New York and to really experience with the church up there what we were able to experience here. And it's just been a very valuable time for us and a very a wonderful time in our spiritual growth, but it's also been a difficult time. I went to seminary, and they taught me how to teach the Bible to other people, and I can kind of do that. I don't do it very well, but I give it my best shot. Things they didn't tell me how to do was really counsel people. I took a few counseling classes, but that didn't really put me in someone's living room when maybe a wife or their spouse has just been diagnosed with cancer. That didn't show me or teach me how to go down to the county jail and meet with someone who's just been locked up for attempting to murder their spouse. Those are things that I kind of had to learn on the fly. And those are things that, you know, I didn't know how to do. The only thing I knew how to do was go back to the scriptures and go back to point them to Christ. And so that's my goal today is that I would be able to do that with you this morning. And so we went to, up in New York, we loved Vintage, but we wanted a more vintage church. And so our church, we will celebrate our 175th year of existence this coming April. Most likely we will get to celebrate that with snow still on the ground. And so we're looking forward to that. Also, we have a more vintage membership. And so our average age is about 75, and we have about 35 members there. That's including Katie and I. We didn't really bring down that average age very much. And so it's kind of weird being back because I'm looking around. I'm like, yeah, there's people my own age who are worshiping in church. And so it's great to be back. And so this morning, as we look to John 16, it's really kind of the last teaching of Jesus to his disciples. And we know as we continue in the book of John, we see Jesus in John 17, he'll give the great high priestly prayer in which he prays for his disciples and he prays to the Father that the Father would protect his disciples with the different things that are coming about. And ultimately, from there, Jesus would go to the cross and ultimately give his life on the behalf of his disciples. And so this last passage that we have in chapter 16 is kind of Jesus' final words to his disciples and it's words of encouragement. Jesus looks to his disciples and he tells them, fear not or take heart, for I have overcome the world. What are you facing today? What is it in your life that you're facing and that you're kind of looking at and you're like, I don't know how I'm going forward. I don't know how I'm going to continue to go forward. I don't know how I'm going to continue to follow after Jesus. Right? We always face those things. We have them. They come up different times in our life. And the best thing for us to do is go back to the Word of God and hear those words of encouragement for Jesus. Take heart, for I have overcome the world. Right? And so if you're a note taker or something like that, I just have 3 points of this morning of emphasis. One is that Jesus has overcome the world through his death. Jesus has overcome the world through his death. Jesus has overcome his world or overcome the world through his obedience. And lastly, Jesus has overcome the world through his suffering. And so let me take a moment and let me pray and just ask God to bless our time this morning. So let's pray. Father God, it's just so great that we're able to come and to gather this morning in your name, God, as we gather this morning, God, seeing many of the faces who we were in community with, God, and just remembering the great times that we had together, God, the times when we cried together, the times when we rejoiced together, God, the times when we worshiped together. God, it's just such an honor to be back here with this family, God. It's also a great privilege and a great honor to see many new faces, God, and just to be reminded of what you're doing here at Vintage North. And God, we pray that you would continue to bless the ministry of Tanner and Jared, as well as the other leaders here, God, we pray that this morning, God, that this would be a time of encouragement for us as believers of Christ, God, that you would encourage us to continue to be faithful to the ministry that you've called us, God, to continue to be faithful to reach out to our friends, our loved ones, our neighbors, God. We pray that this morning would be a glimpse of eternity, God, that we would just see for a brief moment what heaven is going to look like as we gather together and surround the throne and hear the very words of Christ. God, we pray this morning that if there's anyone here who does not know you as a Savior, as their Lord, God, we pray that today would be the day of salvation, God. And we pray, as all of heaven would rejoice, God, that we would rejoice in that as well. And so, God, we pray that you would give us grace this morning. God, we pray that you would show us your love that you have given us in Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen. And so the first point this morning is that Jesus Christ has overcome the world through his death. And we see this in the first few verses here in 25 through 28. Jesus kind of tells his disciples, he says, I've been speaking to you in figures of speech. And if you go back throughout the Gospels, you see Jesus talking in parables to his disciples as well as to the followers. And many times as he talks in these parables, the people kind of look at Jesus like, man, I don't have a clue what you're saying. Right, and sometimes even at the end of these parables, what we see is that these great crowds who have come to follow after Jesus, they're looking at him like he's a crazy man, and they end up leaving him. And now Jesus is left with these few disciples, and he looks at them now and he says, I'm about to tell you something clear. You're about to understand what is going to happen. And he says, the hour is coming when you will understand who the Father is. Now think about this. Throughout the Bible, we have no image of the Father, right? We have image of Jesus, that he came in the form of a man, that he took on flesh. We have images of the Spirit, of the dove descending down upon Jesus Christ. But when it comes to images of the Father, we don't have anything. Sometimes it's hard for us to believe in something that we don't see. You know, the Bible, when it describes the Father, it just uses the basic attributes of God himself. And yet Jesus is looking at his disciples here and saying, for the very first time, you are going to understand who the Father is. And how does he do that? Jesus says, look to the cross. He says the cross is the very understanding of who the Father is, because it's in the cross that we see the holiness of God. Right? Think of it this way. Where are we at? We're in North Carolina. We're in the world. Where is God at? He's in heaven. Right? And there's this great separation. Not a single one of us, if we wanted to, if we tried our very hardest, could ever make it to heaven. Right? We can't do that. Right? It's like our church, and I've told them before, many of them, they're old, and so they've done the whole traveling around. They have retired now and seen many different places in the U.S., and one that we've kind of all seen or seen pictures of is the Grand Canyon. Right? Anybody been to the Grand Canyon before? Right? Be honest with you, I was not very impressed with the Grand Canyon. When I walked up to it, I was like, oh, it's a great hole in the ground. That's awesome, right? I have no desire to go back. But if you go to the Grand Canyon, imagine if you had to get to one side or the other, right? There's nothing possibly you can do, or nothing in your physical ability that you could do to get from one side to the other. It is physically impossible, right? The same thing is true about God, is that it is physically impossible for you and I to do anything to be united with him. We are completely separated by him through our sin. And so when we look to the cross, we see this because, well, we're here on earth, and yet God is in heaven, and the only thing that brings them together is the cross, right? We see the very holiness of God. Right, we see his perfection in the cross, that he would send Jesus Christ to die in our place. When we look to the cross, not only do we see God's holiness, but we see the very justice of God. That Jesus is not just hanging on the cross for the mere fun of it. He's not just hanging on the cross as a good example that we can follow after, but he's hanging in our place. As the Father looks upon Jesus, the only sinless one who has ever walked the face of this earth, and God pours out his justice upon Christ. We see that. And yet we also see the very mercy of God, because we know that it should be us upon that cross. And yet it's Christ in our place. We see clearly who God is. And as we look to the cross, we see that death of Christ. And we see that separation that we once experienced due to our sin. That Christ takes that upon himself. and that he is separated from the Father's love, that he is separated from the Father's mercy, he's separated from the Father's grace. All for you and I. Right? What kind of love is that? That Jesus would die in our place, that he would become separated for you and I so that we might be united with the Father. And here's the amazing thing. When Jesus says that we are now united with the Father, notice the two things that he tells us about the Father. That one, the Father now loves us, and two, that we now have direct access to the Father. Right? We live in an area that for the most part is very heavy. There is a very heavy Catholic background. Right, and so we constantly have conversations with people who have come out of a Catholic tradition, and even one gentleman has started coming to our church, and he's very much steeped in a Catholic tradition, and we oftentimes talk about prayer, right? And his whole idea of prayer is I cannot go to the Father in prayer, right? I have to go through Mary or I have to go through the saints, but I have no direct access to the Father. How many times when we pray do we kind of take that same perspective? Right? That we don't truly believe that God loves us. We don't truly believe that we're united with God and that he loves us now with the same love that he loves himself. Right? Are our prayers kind of like Hail Marys? Right? Not like the Catholic version, but maybe a football version, where you just throw it up in the end zone and you just hope that your prayer lands somewhere in heaven. And you hope that maybe by some chance, if I just throw up enough of these prayers, that maybe God will hear me. How many times, if we're honest with ourselves, that's our prayer life. Or maybe our prayer life, maybe our idea of God is that maybe he's like a genie in a bottle, right? And I only get one or two wishes, and I can't spend my prayers on the trivial things of life. Right, I can't spend it on these small decisions that I'm unsure about. I got to wait till that life and death situation, right? And when things get really bad, then I'll run to God because that's a good prayer that I can waste. Right? If we're honest with ourselves, what does our prayer life look like? Because ultimately, our prayer life is going to determine what we truly believe about God. Right? It's going to determine how we truly believe God loves us. If we believe God loved us like he loves the Son, if we believe that we had direct access to God the Father, how different would our life look? How different would our church look? How different would our community look? How different would our ministry amongst friends and neighbors look? And yet Jesus looks to his disciples and he says, "All that was once mine, I now give to you through my death." That you are now united with God. Right? This is the very basic belief in Christianity, that we're no longer separated by God, but we're united with him. What could be more of an encouragement to tell others? What more does this world need to know than that they have been united with the Father through the death of Christ? Right? Our whole ministry in the Northeast is to tell people this. Because really, for the first time in my life, that when I go out in amongst our community and in amongst different churches, that people have no idea about this truth. They have no idea about who God is. They have no idea about who Christ is. They have no idea what he has done for them. And oftentimes, for the very first time, we get the honor and privilege to tell them about what Christ has done. To tell them that though they were separated in their sin, that through the death of Christ, they have been united with the Father. Ultimately, as Christ has overcome the world for us in his death, this very basic belief of Christianity, and yet sometimes the hardest thing for us to believe is that we have been united with the Father. Right, in overcoming the world, what Christ has to do is not only overcome our separation from sin, but he ultimately has to overcome you and I. Right, one of the things that keeps us back from God himself is ourselves. That we have a hard time believing this, and not just believing it in our minds, but ultimately believing it in our hearts. As I talked to Pastor Tanner this morning, he was like, "Oh, how are you liking the cold?" I'm like, "It's not cold." right? It's 30 degrees out there, 37 degrees out there. It's not really cold, right? When Kenley was born in late January, it was negative 10, right? I'd never experienced negative 10. Right, and so I wasn't thinking, and we rush to the hospital at 1 o'clock in the morning, and we run inside, and the car's still running outside. And so once we kind of got settled, I told Katie, I was like, well, I'll go back to the car, and I'll get the luggage and everything. I didn't even think to grab my jacket, right? And so I walk out, and I'm like, ooh, it's kind of cold out here. And I go, and I park the car, and I begin to grab the bags. And as I'm walking back to the hospital, I begin to drop bags because I can't feel my hands anymore. Right? And I'm like, what am I doing here? Like this is the dumbest thing I've ever done. Right? That's when I really began to understand what cold was. Right? And so when I come back to here, I'm like, man, it's not cold at all. Right? Sometimes we have that head knowledge of God. Oh yeah, I believe God loves me. I believe I'm united with the Father. Well, what happens when that faith that we have begins to shake a little bit? What happens when it begins to be tested? Because disciples look at Jesus and they say, oh, we now believe in you, right? Wait, we believe that you came from the Father. And Jesus looks at them almost in a sarcastic tone and says, do you really now believe? Because let me tell you, the hour is coming. The hour is already here when you're going to scatter from me, right? You're not going to be anywhere around. And ultimately, we see that taking place in the life of the disciples. As soon as Jesus is arrested, they're out of there. They're not staying around. The very ones who just confessed him as Lord have now scattered. And yet, what does Christ say? You have abandoned me, but I'm not abandoned. Because the Father is with me. And as we place our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, listen, the Father is always with us. Despite us leaving him, he stays with us. We've been going through Jonah in our church, and our church, like I said, it's an older church, and many of them, they know the Bible stories, right? They know those main Bible stories. The only problem is that they have a difficult time seeing the whole story of the Bible. And so they look to David and Goliath, and they're like, oh, yeah, well, I just need to be obedient to God, and I can overcome these giant obstacles in my life. Right? They don't see David as being a picture of Christ who has overcome the greatest obstacle for us, sin. Right? And so when we go to Jonah in the well, they look at that story and they're like, oh yeah, I remember this story from when I was younger. As long as I don't rebel against God, then I'm good. Right? The only problem is we have all rebelled against God. Even after we've come to him in faith and have believed in him and trusted in him, we still rebel against him in our sin. How many times have you gone through one of those seasons of sin? And you begin to look to God and you're like, I'm not sure if he really loves me anymore. I'm not sure if I'm really forgiven anymore. One thing that we've kind of learned with our church is that many of them would say, man, I believe that salvation is by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But we have a hard time kind of transitioning from that and allowing that to be our life. Right, we have a hard time truly believing that and allowing that to play out in our life. And so it kind of looks like this. And even one lady I was talking to a few weeks ago, we were talking about our testimonies and how we can share those with our friends and our loved ones. And she came to me afterwards and she said, Pastor, she said, I'm having a hard time writing out my testimony. And I was like, okay, well, what seems to be the issue? And she said, I've confessed faith in Christ and I know I believe in him. Sometimes I just don't feel like I'm saved. And so constantly throughout my life, I've had these different seasons of doubt and these different times when I no longer feel saved anymore. And she said, I'm having a hard time writing my testimony out. I looked at her and I was like, well, why do you keep coming back to God? Why in that season of doubt do you always come back to God? And she said, well, that's the only place I know where forgiveness is. And I was like, That in itself is a testimony, right? To look at God and say, even though I don't feel this way, you make me this way, right? Faith is not about us holding on to Christ. It's about Christ holding on to us. It's despite our sin. It's despite our feelings. It's despite our emotions that when we place our faith and hope in Christ, as Pastor Tanner said earlier, that when we do that, we are forgiven. and we are forgiven eternally, and nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. And so if you're struggling with your assurance of salvation today, well, we're going to have a time of communion at the end of this service, right? And as you come to take that communion, would you be reminded of your confession of Christ? And as you take of that elements, the bread and the juice, as real as they are in your hands, would you be reminded, so too is your salvation in the hands of God? Right? Would you be reminded of that today? One good thing I like about our church, and really over the past year, we've been slowly cleaning out our church. We didn't know when we came to our church. All the thing we knew was that our church was in a rural area. It was an elderly congregation, and for some reason or another, they could not afford or could not find a pastor who would be willing to come in. We did not know that they had had one pastor, an interim pastor, for the past 3.5 years, who had been driving an hour and a half one way every Sunday to fill in the pulpit. And we didn't know that prior to that, they had another interim pastor for 10 years who was just there on Sunday morning to preach to them. Right? And so this church as a whole for the past 13 years has not had a full-time pastor, has not had someone who would just simply come and sit in their living room and have a conversation with them. Right? We didn't know all of this when we were coming into it. And not only that, we didn't know that the church had been in serious talks about closing down. And after a while, after we got there and kind of got to know them, they were like, yeah, we were somewhere between 4 and 6 months of shutting the doors down before you came along. Right? We didn't know that. And so what had happened over time, our church would kind of this, well, we don't know what's going to happen in the future. And so what they began to do is kind of just let the church go. And so over time, they just began to, whatever trash or whatever had been just laying aside, they just shoved off into rooms. And so this past year, we've been really working to kind of fix up the church and clean up the church a little bit so it looks nicer, it looks more appealing to other people. And so over the past year, we filled up 4 of those giant dumpsters of garbage and stuff dating back from the 50s and 60s that had just been thrown into different rooms. And in the course of kind of going through different things and finding different things, we found the old hymn board, right? Does anyone know what the hymn board is? It kind of hung on the wall and the hymn numbers would be on there. I didn't really experience that growing up because we didn't really sing a lot of hymnals in the churches that I was involved in. And well, now our church, we sing a lot of hymnals and I've really fallen in love with the hymns. There's something wonderful about the hymns that you can sing a song that somehow connects you with 500-600 years of Christian history of brothers and sisters gathering together in the same place and singing this same song. And even more than that, a lot of people in our church know how to read music, right? And so they know if they're an alto or soprano or tenor or bass, and I'm just sitting there trying to sing and hoping that no one hears me because I have no idea what I'm doing, right? But our church is, when they all begin to sing together, it's really a awesome picture. Kind of think back to that the 1 Corinthians and Paul where he talks about the body being made up of different members but all working together. That's kind of how our hymn time is we have these different people all coming together to sing this same song. And so over the past year, I've really gotten to enjoy these hymns and really enjoy just sitting and listening to our church sing. And one of my favorite hymns, and if it was really up to me, we would sing it every Sunday. And we would probably sing it every song every Sunday. And our pianist would now play the organ because I think it sounds better on the organ, right? But that hymn is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, right? Written by Martin Luther back in the 1500s. And the one thing I really love about this hymn is that it's really a beautiful picture of the gospel, right? We could sing that hymn and literally shut down and go home because we have heard the truth of the gospel, right? And the second verse of that hymn goes like this, and listen to it. It says, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that might be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath is his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle." This beautiful hymn that Luther wrote to us. And one that we get to sing and to confess that the right man is on our side. The very man of God's own choosing. And he has won the battle. Luther says, in our own strength, if we confide, we would simply be losing. Right? Sometimes the most difficult thing for us to do is to let go of our life, is to look at Christ and say, I believe everything about you. I believe that you came from the Father. I believe that you have overcome the world. I believe that you have now ascended to the right hand of the Father, and you provide that direct access that I need with the Father. And I'm trusting only in you to let go of my strength, to let go of my good deeds, to let go of my morality, to let go of my own obedience before the Father, and say, I'm only trusting in you. And so that one day when we stand before the Father and he looks at us and says, why should I allow you into my kingdom? And we say, you should not. If it's according to me, if it's according to my own strength, if it's according to my own obedience to your law, you should not let me in. But since Christ has overcome the law for me, since Christ has overcome this world for me, since Christ has been obedient on my behalf, this is all I got. If it's not for Christ, you should not let me in. In overcoming the world, Christ has ultimately overcome our weakness. He's overcome our inability to even remain faithful to him by staying faithful to us. And his faithfulness led him to the cross on our behalf. And ultimately, through the cross, that he has overcome the world. And he stands victorious over our sin, over our doubt, over our emotions, over our strength. He stands completely victorious over you and I. And he looks to his disciples. And he says, this is what brings you peace. Is that all your hope, all your trust, all your joy, all your strength is found in me alone. And he finishes up this teaching to his disciples, ultimately telling them that he has overcome the world through his own suffering. And so that he has overcome the world on our behalf by overcoming our trials and tribulations. And one of the amazing things about verse 33 is as Christ ends this teaching is really the structure of this verse. It kind of has a three-part structure. The first begins with an encouragement as Jesus says, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. And so all these prior teachings to Jesus is ultimately summarizing it, say, hold fast to them and you will have peace in this life. But he does not hide the reality from us because he says, in the world, you will have tribulation, right? Remember Jesus is saying, I have overcome the world. Listen, we have not overcome the world, right? Christ has on our behalf. And that's one of the greatest truths in all of Scripture is that even in the midst of our trials, Christ has already overcome them for us. And he ends it with that very assurance, take heart, for I have overcome the world. What more could you or I add to what Christ has already done? What more encouragement do we need in this life other than Christ has overcome the world for us? When Katie and I moved up to New York, I had no idea what I was doing. Right, I was trying to kind of learn on the go, and yet it was always falling back to God and falling back to the Word of God. He has overcome it, right? And so in my failures, when I absolutely screw up on Sunday morning and I look like a doofus in front of the church, like I have no idea what I'm doing, right? I can say, look, Christ has already overcome this for me, right? It's not, people don't come because they want to hear me, right? All right, people are coming because they want to see Christ. Right, and they want to hear that truth about what he's done. One thing that our church does is the third Tuesday of every month, they do a luncheon for our community. And so remember, our community is mostly retired people, mostly elderly people. And so every Tuesday, we're serving somewhere between 35 and 50 people who are coming in to have a lunch with us. Sometimes this allows us to meet with people in the community who are not going to come to our church, who kind of tell us straight up, look, hey, I like you, you're a nice person, don't look for me on Sunday, I'm not going to be there. Sometimes it allows us to interact with people who go to different churches and kind of get to know them a little bit better. And one of these men that began coming, he lives a few miles up the road. His name's Richard. And Richard is, I think, early 90s. And he kind of talks in like this deep voice and this kind of gurgly voice, like this sort of talking thing. So I've really gotten to know Richard and really gotten to enjoy him. And Richard, I've found out, he's very blunt. Right, he just kind of says it and doesn't really think about how it comes off or anything like that. And so sometimes it's really weird having a conversation with him. And one of those times was a few months ago. Our yard had kind of grown up in some brush and all. And so I'd gone up there and I'd started cleaning things. And I had this like pile of limbs and trash and stuff. And so I was going to burn that. And while I'm burning it, I'm like got all my focus on this fire that's going. And out of nowhere, I hear this man, "Hey," and I'm like, "Whoa, what?" And so I turn around and it's Richard. And he's standing there with something in his hand. And he says, "Here," and he like hands it to me, like shoves it in my face, and he turns around and he walks off. Right, and I'm like, What is going on? And so I look at it, and what he had given me was a pamphlet. His church was showing the animated movie of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, right? And if you've never read the book, or even now you can go watch the movie, right? I'm one of the person, movies are far better than books. Like, it's a lot easier to do that. But I encourage you to go and to do that. And the thing is, I had read Pilgrim's Progress about 10 years prior to us coming to actually coming into the ministry. And so I told Richard, I was like, "Hey, I'll come watch this with you." And so I went to his church with him and we sat down and we watched the movie, and it really encouraged me to go back and to actually read the book. And so I went back and read the book. And here's the thing, if you want to know about the book, I'll give you a quick synopsis. If you're one of those people like, "Oh, don't spoil it for us, too bad. It's been out for like 300 years. You should have read it by now." But anyhow, the book is really about this man named Christian, and Christian wants to find this celestial city. He's heard about this grand city, and so he makes his way to find this celestial city. And they tell him, "Christian, if you just simply follow the way, you'll find this city." And along his way, he faces different trials and temptations, and he's constantly falling off the way, and yet someone is always there to lead him back along that path. And he comes to this final test, this final trial that he faces, and it's called the River of Death. And there's these two glowing beings who are standing next to the River of Death, and Christian looks at them and he's like, "Do I really have to cross this river?" And they're like, "Christian, there's no way else. Like, if you want to get to the celestial city, you have to cross the River of Death." And he's like looking around and in the bushes and like going down the river, and he can't find any other way. And so he comes back to these glowing beings and he asks them, he says, "How deep's the river?" And they're like, "I don't know. I've never crossed the river." And so they're like, "But you have to cross the river." And so Christian, along the way, he's picked up this other friend, a man by the name of Hopeful. And so there, Hopeful kind of begins to walk across the river, and Christian begins to follow after him. And as Christian is walking across the river, he cries out to his friend Hopeful, and he says these words. He says, "I sink in the deep water. The billows go over my head. All his waves cover me." And then Hopeful said to him, "Be courageous, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is firm." Sometimes we need that brother or sister, that hopeful in our life, who is there to walk with us in the midst of those trials and to remind us, be courageous. Our foundation is firm. Over the past year, we've been able to walk through different trials with people. And some of those, I pray and I hope that no one in this building would ever have to walk through. It's something that I pray and I ask God to keep my family from even walking through these. But at the same time, it's been one of the most encouraging times in my life to see the faith of some of our people. One couple that goes to our church. I didn't know it at the time. When I first came, he told the church, he said, "I'm giving the new pastor 2 weeks. If I like the pastor, I'll keep coming back." I didn't know it at the time. And so one thing that Katie and I began to do as soon as we got there was really try to meet people and try to get involved in their life and really got to know him and his wife. This past spring, he called me up.
He said, Pastor, he says, I don't know what to do. He said, I need your help. And I'm thinking, I don't know what to do. You don't need my help. You need someone else's help. He said, my wife just got diagnosed with mesothelioma. He said, I don't know what's going to happen. We're going to go down and see a specialist down in New York City. Hopefully they can help us out, but we're not sure. He said, I don't know what's going to happen, but we're just going to trust Christ. In that moment, I needed to hear those words. Because serving Christ is not always easy. Christ does not hide that from us, that in this world, we are going to have different trials. And some of those are going to beat us down. And in some of those, we are going to feel so abandoned, so alone. But yet he's given us brothers and sisters to stand alongside of us and to encourage us throughout these different trials. To remind us that the foundation is firm, that we are secure in Christ Jesus, and nothing is going to change that. As believers, we all have this privilege to not only remind one another about that truth of Christ, but to remind those outside of the church, those who walk through trials without any sort of hope, those who look to that river of death and think that is the end. We have the great honor and privilege to look to them and say, no, it is not. That nothing in this world that we may face has Christ not overcome on our behalf. And every time that we walk through these different trials, as our faith is being shaken, ultimately we're reminded of the faithfulness of Christ. As we walk through those different trials, with Psalms 23 echoes in our mind, that as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that he is with us, that he's walked the path for us, and that he's overcome the battle on our behalf, and that he's ultimately united us with the Father in this life as well as the life to come. What in this world are you facing today? What encouragement do you need from Christ? Because every encouragement that you need is found right here in his words. Every bit of strength that you need is found in him. Everything we need as a church is found right here. We need nothing more than Christ. Our world needs nothing more than Christ. This church needs nothing more than Christ. My church needs nothing more than Christ. He's all we need. He's all we got. He's the very encouragement that we have to continue to be faithful, because he has been faithful for us. He's overcome the world on your behalf. Do you believe that today? Let us pray. Father God, we are just so thankful that we're able to gather in this place. God, we're so thankful that it's not by accident that we're here this morning. God, but it is by your very sovereign hand. You have guided our life to be here today, to hear these words from you. So God, we pray that your spirit has been amongst us. God, we pray that your spirit would call out the sin in our life. That your spirit would lead us to the cross. That your spirit would give us the strength to face the different trials of this life. That you would give us the strength to rest in Christ alone today. God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that Christ has overcome the world on our behalf, and that there's nothing else we need other than him. God, would you help us to understand that truth today? Would you help us to really believe it in our lives? We thank you for all that you do. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.